First of all, God doesn't need your help. We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Today, we would like to take this opportunity to remember the incredible cost paid by those who gave They're all to help preserve the freedoms we enjoy. Those gallant individuals who fought and died for our country. Those who have served and those currently serving in the uniformed services of the United States are ever mindful that the sweetness of enduring peace has always been tainted by the bitterness of personal sacrifice. We are compelled to never forget that while we enjoy our daily pleasures, there are others who have endured and may still be enduring the agonies of war. We call your attention to this small table, which occupies a place of dignity and honor. It is being set for one, symbolizing the fact that members of our armed forces are missing from our ranks. The table, with one empty chair, depicts the face of a soldier, sailor, airman, or marine who are not here with us. The tablecloth is white, symbolic of the purity of their intentions to respond to their country's call to arms. The single rose in the vase signifies the blood that was shed in sacrifice to ensure the freedoms of our beloved United States of America. This rose also reminds us of the family and friends of our missing comrades who keep faith while awaiting their return. The yellow ribbon on the vase represents the yellow ribbons worn on the lapels of the thousands who demand with unyielding determination a proper account of our comrades who are not among us. A slice of lemon on the plate reminds us of their bitter fate. The salt sprinkled on the plate is to remind us of the countless tears of those who have never come home and of the tears of their families and friends whose grief knows no end. The glass is inverted because they cannot toast with us at this time. The chair is empty because they are not here. The candle is reminiscent of the light of hope, which lives in our hearts to illuminate the way home of those in captivity to the arms of a grateful nation. The American flag reminds us that many of them may never return and have paid the supreme sacrifice to ensure our freedom. The Bible. The Bible serves to remind us of the comfort of faith offered to those who faced seemingly insurmountable challenges. It also reminds us of our country being founded on the principle of one nation under God. Let us remember and never forget their sacrifice. May God forever watch over them and protect them and their families. Shall we pray? Lord, we recognize in our history many have given their lives in defense of freedom that was sought after by our founders. We know that there are those who not only gave their lives, but others who suffered as a result. Wives, children, grandchildren, extended family members who suffer the loss of the men and women whose lives were laid down in defense of principles found in the Word of God. for these people were thankful. And humbly we come before you and ask that you would allow us to remember that they did not give their lives in vain. They did not serve in vain. They did not suffer loss in vain. But they gave of themselves to uphold the principles of Scripture, the commandments of the Word of God, the founding principles that were pillars upon which this country was built. And Lord, we ask today that you would not only allow us to remember the sacrifices of those who gave so much in the past, but for those that serve today, we who serve, we who vote, we who care enough to pray and ask for your guidance and your help as we continue moving forward in history, we ask for humility. We ask that your greatness would be exalted and your name exalted in the land and around the world as a result. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our lethargy. Forgive us for oftentimes being undetermined, unwilling to contend for the truth. A truth that saves lives, saves families, provides light in a dark world. Help us, Lord, as we look to you and to you alone for the guidance that you provide. As we pray today and as we remember, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 12. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1 for context, because it does relate to what we're dealing with today in the latter few verses. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. This was Herod Agrippa the first. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there were many gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so, and so they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him, he found him and examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. I read this because it's important to the rest of the chapter in a short few verses where we see the arrogance of Herod and how God was trying to get his attention. God had miraculously delivered Peter through the hand of an angel that appeared there in his prison cell, escaping from four guards that were assigned to keep him. And those four guards were in sets of four, so altogether 16 guards, Roman guards, assigned to keep Peter in that prison cell, one handcuffed to each of his arms, and all of them were not enough to keep Peter behind bars when God sent an angel to send him deliverance and to send a message to Herod that he was no match for God. But Herod wasn't listening. His love of the praises of men, his pride, kept him from hearing from God. And so we continue our study looking at the result. It begins in verse 20, where we read, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon." Now, we don't know why he was angry with them. Historians don't know why. There is nothing that I was able to discover that would tell us why. But whatever it was an opportunity for Herod, and it was an opportunity for the people of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were wealthy communities. One was an island just outside the landmass of Israel in the Mediterranean, and the other is present today in Lebanon, which was then a part of Israel and part of the land of Canaan that was given by inheritance to the people of Israel. They were noted for their purple dye. Now, of course, there were many other things that would be taking place there as port cities and harbors and a lot of traffic that would go through there, so it was industrious and it was great wealth. But the purple dye that came from a sea snail was what they were known for. And today, archaeologists have uncovered and continue to uncover multitudes of the shells of the sea snails. And the purple dye was very important to people in those days. It was symbolic of royalty. In fact, Lydia, a seller of purple, one of the women that Paul led to Christ, was noted as a seller of the purple or the purple dye, and also then, of course, the purple clothing. And it was sought after and very expensive. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon had plenty of money, but they were still in great need because they did not have the resources that were allowed them from the land of Israel that was now overseen by and under the subjection of the Romans, and in this case in particular, Herod Agrippa the First. And so Herod was angry with them, and this would be costly. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon decided that they would work behind the scenes to try to get the attention of Herod and the favor of Herod. We read here, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. And they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Well, it wasn't his country. It was a country that he was overseeing and governing. It was the land of Israel. It was God's land, God's country. But because of the disobedience of Israel, the Romans were the overarching authority that kept Israel in subjection. This happens far too often, and we're seeing so much of that today. Well, Blastus was the king's aide, personal aide, indicating that he was one who worked in the bedchamber. He was at the most intimate level with Herod. And so he was very trusted. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon got a hold of Blastus and pled their case to him, hoping that Blastus would then go and plead their case to Herod on their behalf, to intercede for them, as it were. And of course, this seems to be the case. But on a particular day, verse 21, a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So he looked for an opportunity to exercise himself, to make himself look great, and gave this word, this sermon, this speech, an oration as we have it in Scripture. Now, Josephus Flavius, the Jewish historian, tells us that this was done on a particular day that was in commemoration of Julius Caesar. And so it was supposed to be focused on Julius Caesar, but Herod, Agrippa, made all the focus come his way. He wanted to be praised by men. He loved the praises of men. He loved the praises of the Jews. This is why he sought to capture and then kill Peter. He had killed already James, not Jesus' brother. Jesus' brother comes up later in the story. James, one of the early disciples, apostles. And because it pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested and was going to kill him as well, because he loved the praises of the Jews. He wanted the praises and accolades of the people. He was a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. And so he was all about himself. And so on a set day, this particular day, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Josephus also tells us that the garment that he was wearing was made of silver, and it was glistening, and so it was very ornate, and everyone was sort of, about Herod as he came out onto the scene and all the fanfare that would occur as a result. And so he comes out there in this beautiful silver glistening garment and is, you know, as it were, patting himself on the back, and, oh, how lovely I am, is what is in his heart. And the people began to praise him. We read here, the people kept shouting, verse 22, the voice of a god and not of a man. Well, the people of Tyre and Sidon joining together with the others, of course, inciting this kind of praise. And of course, Herod loved it. He was basking in all this adulation that did not belong to him, especially when you're dealing with the subject of God. See, God will share his glory with no man. And so here he is on his throne on this celebration day when thousands potentially were gathered together, and he stands to make this speech and to be heard, and the people began to praise him and say, this is not a man. This is a God, the God in some contexts. In the Roman world, there would be the idea of many gods. But in the scriptural connotations here, God makes certain that we know that he will share his glory with no man and no other god, false gods included. And so the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. And then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him, and he did not give glory, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And so he should have said, look, I'm not a god, I'm just a guy. Later, we'll see as we continue our study through the book of Acts that this occurs in the lifetime of Paul and Barnabas, who, having provided a miracle, they healed a guy that was crippled from birth, and the people began to praise them as though they were gods. The gods have come down to us. And they said, look, we're just men. Don't worship us. Worship the true and living God, and pointed all the affection to the Lord, to whom all the glory belonged. But not Herod. He said, no, yeah, I'll take it. I'm a wonderful guy, aren't I? And allowed himself to be praised, and therefore an angel was sent. Now, it's interesting to me because an angel was sent to deliver Peter, and now an angel is sent literally to kill Herod in public view, as it were. Well, I mentioned earlier, I'll mention again, that I probably have been influenced too much by the movies, you know, and science fiction and such. And I guess for me, when I first read this, I thought, ooh, you know, he's probably standing there in his glorious silver apparel, and all of a sudden a little worm crawled out his ear, you know, and next thing you know, one's coming out his eye and out of his nose, and blah, you know, you kind of get all this weird, you know, visuals, and all of a sudden the guy just chokes and falls over dead. Well, that would be the Hollywood dramatic version, wouldn't it? That's not what happened according to Flavius Josephus, or Josephus Flavius is properly the way we should pronounce his name. Josephus is first name, Flavius second name, last name, surname. And he writes about that event. And he says that on this particular day in commemoration of Julius Caesar, what happened was that after the speech and all the praise that was being given him, that Herod buckled over with a terrible stomach ache, and they had to take him away, and 5 days later he died. They discovered that he had been eaten by worms from within. And so the Bible is absolutely accurate. God killed him to make a point. The arrogance of Herod blinded him from seeing the point that could have saved his life, that God was no one to contend with. Man is no match for God. No institution is a match for God. We should reverence him and give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for it all does indeed belong to him. Amen. And then we learn in the last two verses that the word of God grew and was multiplied. Now, we know that the church had already been growing, and so it wasn't simply growing because there was some kind of miracle, in this case, that cost the life of Herod. That certainly would have had an effect over time as the story is being communicated, but by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the continuation of the developing church, and the communication of the gospel, as people were going forth telling the good news that Jesus Christ came to redeem man from sin, to redeem them from themselves, to redeem them from the curse of the law that was keeping them in bondage and pointing out their sinfulness, it became good news for a person to realize that they were not made righteous by good deeds that they could do, but by the sovereign work of God as manifested in Christ, and then now through the outpouring of the Spirit and the illumination of the Spirit into the hearts and minds of individual persons, that they would be able to trust Christ for salvation rather than in themselves, in their levels of obedience, in their observances of ceremonial and even moral laws. God saves to the utmost in spite of us. And that is good news. It is not a cooperative between God and man. It is a sovereign act of a holy and righteous God who deserves all the praise. We've mentioned before that there's no day coming when we're going to stand before the Lord and say, "Yes, Lord, we did it. You and I, we accomplished great things." No. It will be all glory and honor belong to you. And I'm glad. And in this gospel that we preach, the church is added to and is multiplied. The word of God grew and was multiplied. And I love that because I think that a healthy church is a growing church. I also recognize that a healthy church is a multiplying church. And so we're sending people into ministry. Today in the first service, Jeremy Salazar, one of our missionaries to the Native Americans, came and talked with me, and he had brought with him a man that lives in New Mexico that works among the Navajo tribe in New Mexico. He is a pastor ministering to the people there. Now, Jeremy is sent by candlelight to work with the Native Americans here in our own neighborhood, and we send others. As you know, we have many missionaries. We have individuals that we support. We see the ministries multiplying. We see what's happening in Longmont, Colorado, and other parts of the country where people are listening online and where ministries are developing and people are going out with the Word of God. I love the fact that candlelight is beginning to see the smallest form of that multiplication, and we want to see more and more of that as the Lord wills, as the days move forward. And so the Word of God grew. The Word of God grew and multiplied. The truth is going forth, and people are hearing it, and lives are being changed. And verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, we'll learn a lot more about Mark as time moves us forward. Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, who would go on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Later, there is a division between Paul and Barnabas, and as a result of the division, the ministries multiplied. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus, and Paul went forward on his second missionary journey and took with him Silas, and the ministries were multiplied even during the processes of difficulty. And so the Word of God is growing and multiplying, and I love that. But something interesting to me here is that Barnabas and Saul, you know to be Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Now remember, they were in Antioch, and they had taken an offering for the saints in Jerusalem, the church leadership in Jerusalem. And they took that there and delivered it personally and spent some time there in ministry. And they had a purpose to fulfill, and they fulfilled it. And I love the fact that God uses people. And he causes people to do things that he has put in their heart to do and to go forth and do those things until the job is done. Last Sunday, I mentioned the fact that until God is done with you, you are invincible. God is using people today. Now, Peter was asleep. He had peace. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Forgive the self-edit. I was going to quote that in King James English, and Chris pointed out to me, anytime I quote the Bible, I always quote in King James, and I can't help it, so there it is now, the edited version. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Now you have the King James also for all you King James lovers. So Peter's asleep. He's relaxed. Everything's fine. because he was invincible until God was done. He was at peace, knowing that he could trust the Lord. The people were praying. He prayed, no doubt. We mentioned already the fact that they didn't even pray in full assurance that God would answer them. They weren't exercising the faith that moved mountains per se, but simply trusting God, going before God, and God did exceeding abundantly above all that they could ask or think. They were astonished. I love it. But they finished their ministry, and you and I do the same. When God calls us, we will do as we are instructed, and we will fulfill those things that God purposes to do through us. For it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen? So I've got six things. I'll just point out little points to summarize today. Number one, the pride of man is a snare. It will entrap those who fail to see it and repent. Now, this, of course, was the case with Herod. His pride entrapped him. If he had been listening and paying attention, when the Lord set Peter free, he would have said, "Now, hold on a minute. This is too much for me. I better take note of what's actually taking place." But he didn't. His own pride was at work. And now he's going to flex his muscles a little bit with Tyre and Sidon, and he's going to boast himself and exalt himself. Well, the Lord said, "You didn't get the lesson the first time. I think I'll teach you in certainty." I don't know about you, but I have pride, and I have to have my pride brought low occasionally. Anybody else? A couple of you? You know, the lessons don't stop. I remember years ago when I was involved in a ministry, and I left that ministry thinking that I was a big deal, because I left because of the compromises and the sin that was in the church, and the pastor told me, "Shut your mouth or resign." And so I resigned, and I thought, I'm a big deal. I'm a man of God, you know. Everybody should reverence me, you know. And God had to humble me and take me down literally to 6 months on my hands and knees cleaning carpet in between ministries, from the time I started that job hating every minute of it, all by myself in the middle of the night cleaning carpet for a company as a young man, where I hated that job till by the last part of the 6 month duration, loving every minute of that because I was on my knees seeking God every night. And God had to teach me, "Hey man, you're nothing. It's all about me." And he's still teaching me. This week I had an occasion to be humbled. It was a fun little moment. We're in Sacramento. We're having birthday with my mom. And the room where we stayed, there was only one accessible plug. And you know, when you're traveling with a cell phone and stuff, you have to be able to plug stuff in. And so my phone was dead, and I went in there and I plugged in my phone, and I put the phone up on the dresser and went back out to visit and all. And later, before I went to bed that night, took my phone and put it in the windowsill there, and so it was accessible to me. And next morning we woke up, and we're getting ready to leave. You know, it's time to pack up the stuff. And so I went over and I unplugged the little Apple phone thing and the phone cord and started rolling it up. And Brenda said, "That's my phone cord." And I said, "No, it's not. I plugged it in yesterday." And she said, "No, that's mine. I plugged it in last night when we came into the bedroom. My phone was dead and I needed to plug it in." I said, "No, it's not." And she said, "Paulo, I'm telling you, it's my cord." And I said, "Well, Bren, you know, when you find your phone cord and you're humble, you will apologize to me for arguing." And she said, "Well, the problem is that it's actually my phone cord." And I said, "Okay, well, where do you keep your phone charger when you travel? What part of your suitcase?" She says, "Right here in this little net part of this suitcase." And I looked down there, and there was no phone charger in that little section. And so I thought, uh-oh. So I went over and I got into my backpack and unzipped the section where I keep my phone cord. And lo and behold, there was my phone cord in my backpack. to say the least, I had to say, well, Brenda, I'm very sorry. Pride goes before a destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, ha, ha, ha. You'll be humble someday and apologize to me, woman. Yeah. Woo! Apparently what had happened is my phone was fully charged, and so I unplugged the cord and rolled it up and put it in my backpack, put the phone in the window, not realizing what I'd done. You know, you do stuff unconsciously, and then she came in and plugged in her phone, and lo and behold, yes indeed, my dear, it was your phone cord. And I humbled myself. Sometimes we need to be humbled even still today. Amen? Even, yes, men of God like me. Whatever, right? You're very familiar with Proverb 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's often misquoted, just pride goes before a fall. But pride goes before destruction. And, of course, Herod should have taken note of the same. Me too. Haughty spirit before a fall. Needed to understand that I too could be wrong. I know that's hard for you to accept. Number two, the flattery of man should be discounted. It is often deceptive and blinding. Beware the praises of men. One of the things we've learned over the years is if people try to press into us, you know, Brent and I get, you know, immediately they try to run close to us and try to get into our, if you will, inner circle, sorry to use that expression, that we are usually a little cautious. We love fellowshipping with everybody. But if there's people that have a tendency to really aggressively try to push in and really get into our personal lives, not that there's anything wrong with that, but we've learned over the years to be a little cautious, especially if those people are constantly giving us praise and flattery. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you're the best teacher I've ever heard. Oh, you're the best singer I've ever heard. All these kinds of things. All of a sudden, we become a bit cautious. And with good reason, because we've learned over the 38 years of ministry that the people that praise you the most will also be the one that will hurt you the most. It's typically true. It's not always the case. I know some of you are saying, yeah, but I went and told you I really liked that sermon last week, and now I know you're thinking about me. No, I'm not. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And so we should be careful. We should also be aware of the fact that in the later times, in history, the Antichrist is going to use flattery and persuasive speech to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect, the Jews, during the tribulation period. Number three, good judgment can be circumvented by perceived physical need. We must seek our fulfillments in the Lord and in those things He provides. See, the people of Tyre and Sidon should have been aware of the fact that God could be their source and that they could pray. But rather, they used manipulation. And they failed to exercise good judgment when they said, the voice of a God and not of man. They began to praise Him as God, taking the glory that belonged to the Lord and attributing it to a man. It happens all the time. We are always called to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord and not to men. Amen? And those that are men pleasers and those that are accolading others, giving accolade to others, using flattering speech, we should be careful about. Perceived physical need at times will cause a person to have bad judgment. Somebody says, well, you know, my spouse is not meeting my needs, and so I'm going to stray off and do some stupid things. These kind of things happen all the time, and we should be very cautious about it. Number four. God will share His glory with no man. Give Him all the praise. Give Him all the praise. And why? Well, we read in Acts chapter 17 among dozens and dozens of verses in Scripture, in Him we live and move and have our being. It is in Him that we live. It is in Him that we move. It is in Him that we have our being and our sustenance. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? Number five, and then there's only six, so don't worry. Persecuting the Lord and His people is a costly exercise. A wise man will consider his ways. We see it all the time. We saw it here with Herod. We've seen it throughout the scriptures. Elymas comes to mind. You'll see him come up in the not too distant future in our Bible study in Acts, where he is blinded because of his foolishness. And this is essential to our understanding of the persecuted church and those who are persecuting the church. Even the Lord said, you're persecuting me. In His great mercy, He stopped Saul on the road to Damascus and exercised His sovereign choice to raise up Saul, now known as Paul, for the purposes of ministry, to make Himself known through him. But there are many people that are suffering today because of their choice to persecute the Lord and His people. And that should be something we should be very careful about. And finally, God is at work, and He will not fail to fulfill all His good pleasure. He uses man, He uses His church, and He uses us. And as He does, He uses man by choice. Now, God can do whatever He wants, and as a result of doing whatever He wants to use people. And so He does use man. He uses the church. Today in the church age, the church is the entity by which He will make Himself known to the rest of the world, and through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible tells us. And so we send others and we go. And He uses us individually. And I'm glad that He does. Each one of us are called. Each one of us have opportunity to serve. And as God puts in our hearts what we should do as we are obedient to Him, doing it and fulfilling the ministry as we have been entrusted by God's grace is great fulfillment for you and great fulfillment in the things that God is desiring to do in His church in the world today. Amen? Amen. Let me just read that latter verse to you again from Acts chapter 12. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You can see God at work. You can see how He is doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that He is alive and well today. We should never lose heart.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.